Job 23. And I'm really just going to use one verse as a text once we get into this. And I have a very long introduction, a very short message. But I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter, because it's, if I pull that one verse out, it just, you need the verse before it, you need the verse after it, and before it, you just need the whole chapter. Okay, so we're going to read the entire chapter as our text, Job 23. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the price of gold, the price of gold. So Job 23, beginning there in verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Now, if you've been keeping up with daily Bible reading, we're in the book of Job right now, and I have thoroughly enjoyed digging into it. I think this may have been the most difficult task so far, is going through Job. It is a difficult book, but I don't know if I've enjoyed it as much as I plan on enjoying when I get it done in a couple of days. I think I got 2 more days of notes to put together, and I am looking forward to that. Like I say, it's a difficult book to go through, and I will not stand before you and say that I have a corner on the truth in it and I've got it all figured out. I'm not sure this is a book we're supposed to figure out completely. And like I say, in my humble opinion, I think the book of Job is more about the journey than the destination. Now, the destination is important, but how we get there is important, because there's a lot of topics dealt with and examined as we go along the way. You meet Job. He's a righteous man. Now, he's accused otherwise by his friends, but the first chapter says he was a good man before the Lord. He has enjoyed God's bountiful hand of blessing on his life. He does not know it, but he has become a pawn in the battle between light and darkness. Satan seeking a new target in his war against God. And you'll note, it wasn't Satan that went and found him. It was God that offered him up. In chapter 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So this is a good man. He follows the Lord. He avoids sin. He runs from it. This is a model person right here. Boy, I tell you what, Satan would love to get a hold of Job, wouldn't he? This kind of guy Satan would love to get a hold of. I do believe that some people have bigger targets on their backs than others. There are few things that our enemy enjoys more than seeing notable believers fall. It's an old battle tactic to take out your opponent's leader in order to demoralize them. Satan says, "Well, if you would just let me, I would love to have a shot at breaking old Job." Now, note, he could not do that without God's permission. I think that's very, very important. Nothing happens to you that God does not sign off on. Satan cannot lift a finger without God's approval. So Satan lets loose his fury on Job. With one restriction, he could not touch Job himself. In those days, wealth was measured in the stock market. Not our stock market, the literal stock market. It was sheep, goats, cattle. And, you know, you can read about the stock market crashes, Black Thursday, Black Tuesday, when the stock market crashed in 29, led to the Great Depression, you know, millions of dollars lost in minutes. You know, that was nothing to the personal loss Job experienced, at least wealth-wise there. But his wealth, his family, all wiped out all at once. Yet Job's faith did not break. This is how he responded at the end of chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. It's an amazing statement. How many of you would be worshiping if you were in Job's shoes right there? But he worshiped God and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's praising God in his suffering. It says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Be honest, I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I get a hangnail and I want to, you know, start, you know, thinking, "Well, God, what are you doing to me here?" I hope I don't have to find out. I think, though, when you're in those situations, God gives you the grace to go through it. But anyway, Satan's plot is foiled. I think he's pouting the next time he shows up there. He goes back and, "Get that Job." What does God do? He says, "Hey, Satan, what do you think about Job again?" Part of that's kind of, I think, maybe, you know, rubbing it in a little bit. But he says, said unto Satan, chapter 2, verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Like I say, it's like taunting the devil. Like, "What about Job? What about Job? You didn't get him last time." Satan says, "Well, if you'd let me attack his body, let me get his health, he would break, he'd crumble." God says, "Go ahead, go ahead. The line is, you cannot kill him." God puts a line, says, "Satan, you can only do so much." He says, "You can do all this, but you can't kill him." Job, robbed of his health, covered in boils, sores, head to toe. His wife even turns on him. "Why don't you curse God and die?" And, you know, spouses are so helpful like that sometimes. But still, Job does not break. Then what I think may be the worst thing that happened to him occurs. His friends show up. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and they're hiding in the back is little Elihu. He pops up at the end. He's the youngest. They sit there for a week, speechless. I think they may have been waiting for Job to break. How long can this man handle this? How long can he hold this, hold up to this suffering? Then they speak to, and we'll put air quotes on this, comfort him. And for the next 36 chapters, they attack Job, and Job defends himself. Most of it is based on a false assumption. They believe that sin leads to suffering, and because Job is suffering, therefore he must have sinned. It's logical, right? Suffering must be punishment. Now, that can be a true statement, but it's not universal. That's not a universal statement. And that's one of the main themes developed through the journey through the book of Job, is that not all suffering is punishment for sin. Our text here, we read Job 23, is Job's response to one of his friends' oh-so-helpful speeches. Eliphaz just knows that Job is a wicked sinner. He knows it. He knows that he's a wicked sinner under the punishing hand of God. The solution, he believes, is for Job to repent. "Job, if you would just confess your sin, turn back to God, God will make it all right." And honestly, he's got a pretty good description of the blessings of repentance and restoration with God. in chapter 22. And, you know, sometimes in spite of themselves, these guys stumble on some truth. I thought of the saying, and maybe you can forgive me for this one, but even a blind squirrel finds a nut once in a while. That's what these guys do. Every now and then they do stumble on some truth. I want to read it to you because I think really this is a pretty marvelous description here that Eliphaz makes in Job 22, 21 through 30. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. You know, get yourself back with God. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then thou shalt have the delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Some very beautiful moving words. He's saying, if you just get right with God, look at all the great things that will happen to you. Problem is, this does not apply to Job. Job's suffering was not caused by sin. He doesn't, and by the way, Job has no clue. He doesn't know what was happening in the first two chapters. He doesn't know about God and Satan. He just knows he's hurting. Preached a sermon on that a while back about the things that Job didn't know as he's going through this. We have the benefit of knowing what's going on. If you take those verses out and you read them, you're like, poor Job, what in the world's going on with him? We have the benefit of knowing the behind the scenes here. But Job responds. He wishes he could stand before God. He wishes he could argue his case. He just wants to know what's going on. He wants to trust in God, but he has some doubts. Ever been there? You want to have faith? I don't think any of us blame him for having doubts. Wouldn't you if you're in the shape he's in? Now, all that was introduction. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 of Job 23. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He's talking about, I'm looking for God. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. But verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I think it's an interesting comparison he makes. He compares his ordeal, his suffering, with the refining of gold. You know, gold must be first acquired in a raw form. I mean, you can go out there some places and you can pan for it. You can go, there's some state parks, I know you can do that. You rent a little pan, you know, and they'll let you out there, and you might find a little bitty flake of gold that's not worth very much, but you can say you found gold, you know. But most of the time, most of the gold day, you know, it's ore that's been mined from the mountainsides. A lot of effort goes into it, but what you dig up doesn't pop out in the form of a ring or a bracelet or a spoon or anything. It doesn't pop out in anything useful. You know what? It's a rock. It's a rock that's got junk in it, and we call it ore. It's raw gold, but it's got all this other stuff in it. It needs to be refined. That raw ore is taken. It's broken down. It's crushed down. They try to get rid of some of the impurities and stuff that way, but to make it easier to go ahead, but they have to break it down. It's smelted under intense heat. They melt all that stuff down. They get gold to its liquid form, which, by the way, I looked up, that's 1,947 degrees Fahrenheit. That's even hotter than Texas there. That's pretty hot. But it's heated up. It's purified. They say, When it's melted down, that what's called dross, all the impurities, will float to the top, and they'll just kind of skim the impurities off the top of it. This is just, by the way, all that is just to get the gold into a form we can do something with it. you will melt, make a little gold bar or something, but that's not, like I said, that's not a piece of work. It's not art. It's not jewelry. That's just to get it where you can actually do something with it. Job's faith says that his trial was like the refining of gold. He had been crushed, had he not? Like he had been melted down through everything he had been done. And he believed some form, though he didn't understand it completely, that God was purifying. He was taking out those impurities out of him. That was his hope to get him through the suffering, was that God had something bigger going on, that God was making something beautiful through this process. Being crushed is not a beautiful process. Being melted down is not a beautiful process. But look what comes out of it. By the way, he's right, is he not? I can show you, by the way, the exact same thought using the exact same illustration two other times in Scripture. The first is prophetic. It's the purging of Israel in the tribulation period. Don't have time to get into that. But Zechariah 13:9, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say, is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Saying the remnant of the Jews that are going to turn back to him. We'll talk about prophecy some other time. The second one, though, is very applicable to us today in what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So here's my point this morning. What you're going through may not always be enjoyable. Sometimes it may seem there is no reason for this at all. Dear Lord, why in the world did I have a flat tire? I don't know. But all things happen with a purpose. God works in all things. He's molding us like clay. That's another biblical image we could use. But he's molding us with a purpose. He's molding us to be more in his image, more like him. Sometimes that process is not fun. Sometimes it means being crushed down. Sometimes it means being melted down. Sometimes it means some pretty painful purifying. But when this is the hope we have, though, but when the master creator is finished, you know what there is? There is a masterpiece that is there when God gets done. I know some of the burdens our church family is carrying, and I'm not foolish enough to think that there's not countless others I don't know about that haven't been shared or you're carrying privately. Here's the hope I want to give to you this morning. Nothing that you're going through is a surprise to God. God knows exactly what you're going through. And no matter what it is, even the attacks of Satan, God's working it for good. God works for his glory and also your good, even in suffering. Isn't that amazing? Even while we're suffering, God is working for our good. By the way, the book of Job bears witness to this. After all the back and forth with his friends for 30-something chapters, God finally speaks. I'll summarize that as he says, "I'm God. I don't have to explain myself. It's your duty to trust me." That's, I'll sum up about four chapters there for you. Job gives up accusing God of mistreating him, of treating him unfairly, and Job says, "God, I repent. I will just trust in you. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to trust." And you know what God does? God restores his hand of blessing on the life of Job. He didn't have to do that, by the way. Material wealth is not always a sign of the hand of blessing on your life, okay? There are blessings that you can't put money on, you can't even see with mortal eyes. I don't want us to fall into that trap. But he did do that in this case to prove a lesson to us. He wanted us all to see Job and understand. He's making an example out of him. If you read, Job had twice as much in chapter 42 as he had in chapter 1. All the cattle, all the stock market I was telling you about, it doubled in size for him. Verse 12 opens this way in chapter 42. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Job was a very prosperous, very blessed man in chapter 1, but it's nothing compared to what he is. Now, between chapter 1 and chapter 42, there's a whole lot of not fun stuff. But look what God did. Look how God worked through Job. Job was renewed spiritually and physically. Yes, why is that? Because he had been purified through the fire. When things get rough, when the way is dark, don't lose faith. Hold on. Hold to God's guiding hand. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's leading us, in words of Psalm 23, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death. He has purpose for us. He's with us. He's guiding us. He knows where he's taking us. You will get through it. You will. And you will come forth as a priceless masterpiece if you just hold on to God. Now, holding on, like I say, it may not be the funnest thing in the world. Job was holding on. He had a rough ride. But our faith is that God is doing something, even in the horrible things in life, that God is working, and we can have hope in that. I think I'm moving ahead of schedule here. So, musicians, y'all go ahead and come. I'm getting a bad habit of getting these things done a little quick. Few closing statements here. First off, I want to say, run away from anyone that teaches God only blesses and does not chasten. This is health, wealth, prosperity gospel is kind of what it's called today. These guys that get on TV, and they're all over TV. Oh, God wants to bless you. If he would just get, listen, God wants to bless you, but that's not always in your bank account. It's not always the size of your house or the car that you drive, okay? Sometimes the blessings of God are you're living in a tar paper shack, but you've got peace and you've got a wonderful family, okay? Those are the important things. I'm going to say run away from anybody that teaches. Now, we'll chase that. Number two, life stinks sometimes, and only in God is their hope. Only in God is their hope. Without God, there's no reason. Why? Why would we suffer? It'd be worthless. It'd be pointless to go through the heartaches, to grieve, to mourn, to struggle, to toil all your life, to have physical infirmities. It'd be worthless if I didn't have hope that my Savior knew what was going on, that my God was guiding it, and that He was working in it. With God, we can have hope that the darkness will lead to a brighter day. Third thing, even if our suffering leads to, you know, I was reading all this, and, you know, like I say, his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die, Job? Just be done with it." You realize for the believer, even if our suffering leads to death, that's a victory. That's a blessing. We graduate from this life to the next. We move to that land where there is no more suffering. It's a blessing. It's a victory for us. And last, I will say there is no hope without Christ. One of the biggest themes in the book of Job is just that. There is no hope without God. No hope in this life. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how people make it in this life without being able to hold on to God and having that faith that there's something bigger going on. But more importantly, that hope for eternity. There's no hope for eternity without Christ. Good works won't get you there. Church membership, baptism, all those stuff. It's only through Christ. Only through our faith in Christ. That's what counts. What number there, Owen? 326. If you'll stand, we'll have a time of invitation this morning. The perfect timing on the phone call. It's God calling. Anyway, we'll have a short time of invitation after I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the blessing of the book of Job. I have enjoyed been studying it for the day of the Bible reading. what a challenge it has been to my heart. And Lord, what a great reminder. I know so many folks have going through it right now. But we have this promise, we have this example that we can hold on to. Lord, you're in control. You're working for your glory, for our good. May not always be fun, but we have that hope and we have that trust. We can have faith in you. Let us cling to that. Let it be a good reminder to us. Let it be something, if somebody's being driven around with the waves of this world right now, that may it be a lifeline they can grab onto. Lord, just touch our hearts. Encourage us this morning, I pray, this invitation time. Drive these simple truths home in our heart, I pray, in thy holy name. Amen.